freedom. How the world and people's lives have been shaped by the idea of freedom. What is more highly valued by human beings than freedom? Wars have been fought to attain or establish freedom. Countless lives have been put on the line for freedom. Homes and possessions. And turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and the 8th verse of the chapter. What about us? If it is true that as we grow and begin to exercise the free will that God has given us, and we begin to make choices and eventually choose not to do what God says do, or to do what God says not to do, if it is true that that lands us in bondage, what about our own adversary? Peter describes him in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 by first addressing us that in light of this adversary, we must be sober-minded. Whatever it is that keeps you from acting as a sober-minded person, wisdom says you stay away from. There are all sorts of things all around us in our culture that people imbibe and enjoy and even laugh that, well, he wouldn't do this if he were in his right mind. He wouldn't do this. She wouldn't do that if she wasn't drunk. Society says, not a big deal. God says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. And this is the reason. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He would have us to believe that he is our friend, that he's on our side, that he just wants the best for us, that he wants us to enjoy all that life has made available. He, as he did our first parents, would have us to question God, question his motives. That this is really the path to happiness and fulfillment. Just do whatever you want to do and enjoy whatever you would like to enjoy along the way. Two major voices. That's one, and you hold in your lap this morning the other. A voice that promises us this entity is not our friend. He is our enemy, that he uses the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life and the evil influences in this world because he is seeking your soul for his own purposes. And despite what he promises, there is no reward at the end of his pathway. This enemy has slaves today. Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 31, as he speaks to the Jews, many who had believed in him, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But these people reacted in very much the same way that you and I would react. Verse 33, here you are talking about being set free, but let us tell you, we are Abraham's offspring. We have never been enslaved to anyone. Sure, our forefathers had to endure Egyptian slavery, and eventually forefathers had to endure Babylonian captivity and Assyrian bondage, but we have never been enslaved to anyone. And so how is it that you say you'll become free? If that's really true, what Jesus is implying is you aren't free, that you don't abide in my words, you pay no attention to the truth, and you aren't free. You're in bondage. Well, how so? Verse 34, Jesus responds, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. There it is. You are, or have been, or will be in bondage. We all sin. This is not a collection of perfect people. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here, but you're assembled with sinners, former sinners, people who have had their sins atoned for and are striving to make this difficult journey, but it is in the context of bondage. Paul, as he writes to Timothy, says, Timothy, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And what's the goal of all of that? What is the goal of Bible teaching and preaching? That God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth that can set us free, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Following the ways of this world, following after the wiles of the devil, may feel like freedom, but it's an illusion. It's captivity. Learn the lessons of history. From the beginning of mankind, our adversary has been seeking to enslave people for his own selfish purposes. From the Garden of Eden to Job to David to Judas Iscariot to the Son of God himself. And he does not give up. He does not want you to be free this morning, which is why we are admonished time and time again. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand up against these schemes. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Our captor does not want us to be free, and he will get you to believe any lie he can to keep you where you are. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 6, where we run across point number 2, that this is a difficult pathway because the prospect of freedom is often inconceivable. Just look at the example of God's people in the Old Testament and how they have a tough time believing. In Exodus 6 and verse 6, God says, through Moses to these people who are about to be liberated, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from these burdens. I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll bring you to the land that I swore to your forefathers. I'll give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. What mind-boggling fantastic promises. But they didn't believe. They couldn't conceive of something so wonderful under their severe and cruel bondage. Exodus 14 and verse 10, even after their horrible signs, these plagues that they have seen, been performed all around them. They've been triumphantly led out by the power of God. The storms begin to swirl around them, and their disbelief is easily manifested. Here is Pharaoh and his hundreds of chariots, and they say, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done? Is this not what we said? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Freedom is in front of them, and they can't conceive of it. in Numbers chapter 13. Even after the plagues and after the utter destruction of Pharaoh's pursuing army, the parting of the Red Sea, miraculous manna from heaven, water from rocks in the wilderness, they still cannot conceive. Numbers 13 and verse 31, spies have been sent in the land, and they come back and they say, "We're not able. We're not able to do this. They're stronger than we are." And the land through which we've gone to spy out, it's a land that devours its inhabitants. All that we saw, all of these people are of great height. We saw these giants, and we seem like grasshoppers in comparison to them. Verse 1 of chapter 14, they all raised a loud cry. They wept that night. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron and said, "Would that we had just died in the wilderness or in Egypt. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Wouldn't it have been better for us to die in Egypt? Why don't we appoint a new leader and let's go back?" They could not conceive of ultimate victory and freedom. Real God-given freedom. But how different are we? As the people of God in this point in history, has the nature of the unbeliever somehow changed? The one who is outside of Christ, simply unwilling to believe that it is possible to escape the bonds of sin. How often we hear people say, "I just can't live like that. I cannot devote myself to that high of an ideal. I can't live the way that God wants me to. I want to be free, but I'm too far gone." For some, it is absolutely inconceivable that escape from the present habits and bonds and destruction of sin to true freedom is really possible. And it's our responsibility as redeemed ambassadors of Christ to do everything that we can to let people know by our example. By being sober-minded and watchful and with our mouths, freedom is possible through Jesus Christ. It's a difficult path, but it's a path to freedom. What about those who once believed? Been left as a new world that promises a new kind of freedom has been sought. Passionate words, some of the most passionate words that have gone down in the history of mankind have been spoken with freedom in view. Arguments and debates carefully articulated, using the power of persuasion in view of freedom. Such a strong desire. And for those who recognize what it is, what it really means, what it offers, freedom is truly precious. For those who have never known freedom or have been enslaved so long that they have forgotten what freedom means, it can be almost incomprehensible. History tells us of many who had been forced to live as slaves in this country, who lived leading up to and through the Civil War and were indeed to one degree or another freed, but they remained with former, even harsh, masters. Why? Because they simply did not know any other way to live. They had either never enjoyed freedom or it had been so long that they had forgotten what this newfound liberty was all about and how to live under that wonderful umbrella. For many who gained freedom, life that followed was not nearly as easy or wonderful as they had dreamed. Many never enjoyed freedom because they didn't believe in freedom. Others didn't enjoy it because they were never told. But for those who actually gained and enjoyed that, it was the beginning of a new life and a new kind of continued struggle that would endure for the rest of their lives. And all of us know about that. Many of us can remember not that long ago that we studied and learned of those kinds of things in school. But I would encourage you to recognize this morning a very sobering thought. That is that every single person, young or old, in this auditorium either is presently or has been or will be at some point in the future a slave. You can't feel the shackles. You cannot see the confinement. You can't touch the taskmaster. You may live as if you are totally unaware and oblivious, but you are or have been or will be a slave, bound in a prison that you cannot taste, cannot smell or touch, but it is a prison. And it is a prison of your soul. We had read in our hearing just a few moments ago from Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul, by guiding of the Holy Spirit, is led to ask, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." Throughout the day, what we want to do is consider this difficult path to freedom. And we want to go back to the book of Exodus and Numbers and walk with some of God's real life people in this vivid account. They have been chosen, but they are in bondage, and they're making their exodus out of that bondage in Egypt. What I want you to realize this morning and this evening is what we're reading from God's Old Testament is not some empty story, fairy tale. But in fact, for us, it can be a beautiful parallel illustration of our own journey through this life, having been or perhaps still in absolute bondage to sin. And the exodus that is possible and the freedom that can be enjoyed through Jesus Christ. We call it difficult for six different reasons. We talk about three of them this morning. And the first of them is this. This is a difficult journey to freedom because our captor does not want us to be free. You have your Bibles open there to Exodus chapter 5 and the first verse of that chapter. God has raised up Moses, former prince in Egypt. Now for 40 years he has been an obscure shepherd in a desolate wilderness. But God has called him to be a righteous spokesperson and to make God's demands known to Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron in Exodus 5 and verse 1 come to Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time. He's got millions of descendants of Abraham under his thumb as slaves. And Moses and Aaron stand up and they say, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go." It was God's plan that they be led down to this land to serve as kind of an incubator where just 70 people could grow and prosper and thrive and eventually turn into a multitude that was as numerous as God had promised as the sands of the seashore. That was God's will. And they've been in Egyptian bondage for many long years. But now it is the Creator's will that the descendants of Abraham be let go. Pharaoh, you need to know that God Almighty, the God who created the heavens and the earth, wants you to let His people go that they may hold a feast to me, God says, in the wilderness. But Pharaoh asked, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know Him, and moreover, I will not let them go." In hindsight, you and I recognize that it is the picture of absolute human ignorance and arrogance. Ignorance of who God is, and arrogance in believing that these people were His people for His service, that He could do whatever He wanted to do. They belonged to Him. He could deny them freedom, even if their God supposedly wanted them to be free. He didn't want them to be free. He wanted to continue to use them for His own selfish purposes. And to set them free would mean that He didn't get His way. And so the answer is no. You turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 14. A few pages later, God sends one terrible plague after terrible plague after terrible plague. And eventually, when his own firstborn son dies, Pharaoh is broken. And he lets the people go, but Exodus 14 and verse 5 tells us, after they had gone, when this man is told that they had fled, his mind is turned. And he says, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? Let's get the chariots, let's get the army, 600 chosen chariots. All the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them." God hardens this man's heart. He pursues the people all the way to the Red Sea. Undoubtedly, He does not want these people to be let go. He does not want them to enjoy their freedom. And He's got to learn the hardest of lessons, the hardest of ways. But you keep a marker there. Just like those who could see God parting the waters of the Red Sea, how often redeemed Christians forget and begin to doubt the saving, liberating power of God Almighty. It may be difficult to truly and constantly put off the old man of sin. Yes. It may be difficult using the body not as a vessel of selfishness, but as a temple of service. But you don't turn back for Egypt. You don't turn around back to your former slavery. When we realize our error, at times we may burden ourselves to the point of becoming overwhelmed with the guilt of our transgressions. But we do not forget God's promise of wonderful grace. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. That's the benefit, the blessing of a redeemed child of God. But I've got to desire it. And I've got to hold on to the promise of freedom. Last point for this morning. Let's go back to Numbers. This time, Numbers chapter 14, we pick up in verse 32. where we end on the point that not every path leads to freedom. Lots of paths. These people have heard the evil report of those spies. We can't do it. We're not able to conquer this land. And with the discouraging report of the majority of the spies, the people don't go. And God speaks harsh words of rebuke. Verse 32, "As for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. Your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lie in the wilderness." Verse 35, "I, the Lord, the same Lord who destroyed Egypt and parted the Red Sea, I've spoken to you. Surely this I will do to you, this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end. There they shall die." And guess what? Well, that gets their attention. But we don't want that. And so in verse 39, Moses tells these words. They mourn greatly. Verse 40, "They arose early in the morning. They go up to the heights and they say, 'Here we are. We're ready to fight. Let's go to the place that the Lord has promised. We've sinned. Let's fight. Ready to go.'" Moses says, "It's too late. Why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord when that will not succeed? Don't go up, for the Lord is not among you." Listen to those words. You can travel that path, but you're going without God. "And you will be struck down. Yes, there are enemies in the land. And because you've turned your back from following the Lord will not be with you." They presume to go anyway, and they're absolutely defeated. The path they chose to gain the freedom God had promised them, it was a path, it just wasn't the right one. And it didn't lead to the freedom that God offered. Surely you see where this is going. You can open your Bibles with me back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. For us today, it's no different. How many so-called religious leaders will tell you what you want to hear? Will tell you that one religious body is just as good as another. Really, it doesn't make any difference. Just choose the church of your choice. Whatever floats your boat, one doctrine is just as good as another. Everything you do, really, that as long as you do something, that's all that matters. Just be sincere. Enjoy the freedom and the good feeling that you've got. We're all just traveling different paths to heaven. God's Son says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." By inspiration, Peter preached, "There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And I can claim all day long that He's my personal Savior. I can choose to walk whatever I want to walk and sing all the livelong day about how much I love Jesus. But praying isn't enough to take away my sins. Saul of Tarsus sees the risen Jesus Christ and it knocks him off of his horse. He gets up from the ground after being told by Jesus what to do. He's blind. He goes into Damascus and for 3 days he's without sight. He doesn't eat or drink. The Lord speaks to a man, a disciple named Ananias. "Ananias, you go and you find this man on this particular street and he's praying." And that's a good thing to do. But Saul of Tarsus, later Paul the Apostle, in his own words tells us, "This man Ananias came to me and he said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and I saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth. You'll be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard.'" Wonderful. We've just got to take care of your sins. And yes, you've been praying, and yes, you saw the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, but why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. I can choose just the path of prayer. But God isn't walking with me yet. And I can choose the pathway of sincerity. The next chapter tells us of Cornelius, a man who's described as devout. He fears God. With all of his household, he gives alms generously to the people, and he prays to God continually. But God sees fit to send Peter to that man, and in verse 48, he commands him to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because sincerity is a step in the path, but sincerity alone will not lead to the path of freedom. Heritage doesn't matter. Nationality, inconsequential. Gender, beside the point. Even professed belief that does not lead to action, it's not the path. Many, even of the authorities, believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess it, lest they be put out of the synagogue, because they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You want to wage the good warfare? You want to take off the bonds of iniquity and travel the difficult path that leads to freedom? It's traveled by obedience. It's not easy. It's not a cakewalk. But as Paul said to Jews, circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't matter anymore. What does matter is keeping the commandments of God. And so there it is, the first half of our study. The plain truth. Our captor does not want us to be free. And at times we can't even conceive of what it would be like to be free. And there are lots of paths, but they don't all lead to freedom. And so I ask you this morning, if I could show you using God's book what you must do in order to be free from your sins, if we could point to book, chapter, and verse in God's breathed out revelation and show this is what I must do after the sacrifice of Christ to be set free, would you be willing to do that this morning? In order to do that, we look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, where the Apostle Paul asks, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Look at what Jesus has made available. We were buried with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And what does that mean in verse 7? One who has died has been set free from sin. I don't know what path you have traveled, but I tell you with all of the love I have in my heart, if you haven't traveled this pathway, you're not free. And we extend the Lord's invitation to you this morning. We want to stand and sing number 276, and we ask three questions. Would you be free from your burden of sin? Would you be free from your passion and pride? Would you do service for Jesus, your King?